good morning and welcome to worship from Murfreesboro Baptist Church. I'm certainly glad to see all of you in this place this morning. And as it is Mother's Day, we certainly wish all of you mothers a good and happy day. But also, one of the beautiful things about being together as a church family is that there are many, many women, mothers and not mothers, who have poured good and godly love into our lives. And so we thank all of you who have done that good work over the years. I also hope you'll take a minute and notice the financial statement on the back of your bulletin. Our faithfulness and our tithing has been wonderful so far this year, and I hope that you will continue to be faithful in doing that. Also, make sure you're here for worship on May the 22nd. We will ordain the three new deacons that have been elected over these past couple of years, so it will certainly be a high and holy day of worship to celebrate and affirm the faithfulness of those three servants. And lastly, today we are returning to receiving communion as we did before the pandemic. So at the first pass, the deacons will pass out the plates of crackers, and then we will receive the crackers, and then do likewise with the cups of juice. If you would like to continue using the prepackaged elements, they'll be available on that first round. So just take one, and you can celebrate with us in that way. But now let us worship together. Will you stand and sing our call to worship? Gentle Shepherd, come and feed us. Seated. Will you join me in reading our call to worship, taken from the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures.
He leads me beside still waters.
He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil.
For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let us pray together. Most holy God, who has promised to shepherd us through our present darkness and into the light of resurrection life, we offer our worship to you this day, for you are worthy of our prayers and of our songs. Indeed, you are worthy of the very best that we have to offer. So as we listen today, O God, and as we sing and as we pray, may your Holy Spirit meet each of us where we are, and may we be knit together as the one body of Christ our Lord. And may you, our good and gracious shepherd, continue to lead us into all faithfulness. In the name of Christ our Lord we pray, amen. Will you stand now and sing together our hymn of praise, number 405, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us.
Everybody, got a question for you. Do cars last forever?
No. Definitely not.
But when you go to buy a car, sometimes you put a warranty on it. What's a warranty?
I don't know.
You don't know? Jack doesn't know. Anybody here know what a warranty is? I know all the adults know what a warranty is. Something that warrants you. Well, a warranty is something that we pay for that says that if something bad happens to the car or something happens, some of the stuff will get covered and we won't have to pay for it. Now we pay, it's a form of insurance, yeah. But you can have insurance without having a warranty. And sometimes when we buy refrigerators or stoves, we also want a warranty, right? Mm-hmm. What about when we buy one of these things? What's this?
A phone.
It's a phone. Did you know that you can get, sometimes you can get a warranty on your phone? Because what y'all said a minute ago, it doesn't last forever, does it? Is there anything that lasts forever?
God.
That's right. And that's the most important thing. Because we know that God is always going to love us no matter what. His love is never going to expire, and we don't have to buy a warranty for it, do we? What did God do for us that was so important? He created us, and then what did he do? How did he take our sins away?
Jesus died.
Jesus died on the cross to save our sins, and we know that lasts forever. So let's say a prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your guarantee of everlasting life through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Acts, in the 9th chapter, verses 36 through 43. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, who heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him with a request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. The word of God for us, the people of God. As we turn our hearts and minds to our time of prayer together, we continue to remember many of those who we have been praying for a while. We certainly pray for T.W. and Debbie as they have left this morning to go to Chapel Hill for TW's stem cell procedure. I believe they'll be there for 6 weeks, so we certainly should be in contact with and praying for both of them. We certainly continue to pray for Leanna Driggers this morning and for Andrea Eason. We also pray for Diane Dixon, who is still with her daughters in Hickory and still trying to find some resolution to her problems. And for Genevieve Broadhead, who is now at the Rich Square Nursing Facility. Are there others to be added to these? Daynell Trent. Are there any others? If not, let us pray silently and then together as one. God of all grace and all mercy, who has promised to be our good shepherd in both good times and in bad, as we gather together this morning, we remember these brothers and sisters who are in need of shepherding. Lord, each in their own way, they are struggling through illness and uncertainty. May you bring hope to their anxiety and peace to their trouble. May you continue to work through doctors and nurses, through therapists and support staff. May you bring healing to their bodies and wholeness back to their lives. May you comfort the loved ones who are anxious alongside them. And may you guide the hands and feet of this body, for we are the hands and feet of Christ the Lord. May you lead us to do your will in this world and in the lives of these brothers and sisters we remember this morning. To the glory of Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Let us now stand and sing together our hymn of thanksgiving, number 65, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want." Let us now, as an act of glad and sincere worship, offer up freely and cheerfully a portion of the gifts we've received to the glory of God and to the service of His kingdom. Let us pray. May you bless these gifts, O God, and may you bless those who have given them. Together, Lord, may the gifts and the givers unite to do the good work of your kingdom, to meet the real needs of our community, and to proclaim the unfailing love of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in whose name we offer this and all of our prayers. Amen.
God sent his Son, they called him Jesus.
you, choir and Paula, for singing an old classic this morning. Our gospel reading today is from John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. The word of God for us, the people of God. Well, if your experience of reading Scripture is anything like mine, then you'll understand what I mean when I say that new things jump out at me, regardless of how many times I've read a particular story. For example, even though we've read something like the parable of the Good Samaritan or the call of Moses at the burning bush more times than we could ever count, we could nevertheless open up our Bibles to those pages today and see something we've never really noticed before, or something we've never given all that much consideration to. Well, that was my experience on Good Friday as I read once more the story of Jesus' crucifixion. But what caught my eye anew that evening wasn't anything to do with the injustice and corruption of the Roman and Jewish authorities, or with the incredible suffering that Jesus endured. Instead, what stood out to me were those few verses that we just heard. As he hangs on the cross, with his death imminent, he caught sight of a group of women huddling together a little way off. And through the stinging mixture of blood and sweat that blurred his vision, he could tell that one of them was his mother. And beside her was the disciple whom he loved. So he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then to his disciple, "Here is your mother." With everything else that happens on Good Friday, with the betrayal and the cruel mocking and the shouts of "crucify him," it's not all that surprising that this little interaction can fall to the wayside and be overlooked. Indeed, it seems so very out of place, so much less important than everything else that was happening. Why didn't Jesus take care of this earlier, we think to ourselves? Why did he wait until mere moments before his death to entrust the care of his mother to someone? But with the Easter service on the horizon and last week's revival not far behind, I didn't take too much time to think about why these few verses stood out to me this time around. But this week, with April's flurry of activity now behind us and Mother's Day on the doorstep, I was once again reminded of this little vignette that we find only in John's Gospel. And as I thought about it, I found myself taken down two different paths. But even though they are different, they are not exclusive of each other. Taken by itself, it is, without a doubt, an incredibly touching and heartwarming scene. In the final moments before his death, Jesus is moved by the sight of those he loves. Perhaps it's the first time he's seen them since his arrest. Maybe he assumed that they'd fled and hid like so many of the others. Whatever the case may be, whether he's just now seeing them or whether he's been comforted by their presence all along, Jesus knows that his time has drawn near. So he summons what little bit of strength he has left to utter these two short sentences. And in saying these words, he reminds his mother, the beloved disciple, and everyone who hears him of the importance of motherly love. And almost without thinking about it, our minds begin to picture what that mother-son relationship might have looked like. But even though that's where our minds tend to go, the truth of the matter is that we don't know much at all about Jesus' relationship with his mother. At the beginning of John's gospel, we witness their interaction at that wedding in Cana, but we would not exactly label that as a loving moment. Mary essentially tells her adult son what to do. She seems to force his hand. And even though Jesus obliges her, it seems to come more from a place of duty than from a place of love. And of course, there's that scene at the beginning of Luke's gospel, where Mary and Joseph hightail it back to Jerusalem to find Jesus hanging out in the temple. But there's not too much to draw from that either, at least not in terms of their relationship. Jesus is a preteen, and Mary is understandably tired and frustrated. But that's it. These three snippets are the only hints we have at their mother-son relationship. And three brief moments are not nearly enough to paint a full picture. If somebody were to pick out three such moments from my life or from your life, they could make us out to be any kind of person they wanted. So at the end of the day, as nice as it is to have these three scenes as a part of Scripture, we don't really learn all that much about their relationship. There's no question that Jesus has a deep love for his mother and a genuine care for her well-being. But it also seems like he and Mary had some of the same disagreements that any two humans might have. So perhaps the biggest lesson we can draw from our limited knowledge of Jesus' relationship with his mother is that it is yet another example of his full humanity. And when we apply that lesson to our own lives, we realize that any relationship we have is characterized not so much by the individual moments, but by the totality of the time we spend together. The high points and the low points may stick out most vividly in our minds, but a loving relationship is nurtured and grows strong in all of those in-between points, at all of those seemingly insignificant times that would never, ever make it into the pages of a story. Mother's Day is important, and it's worth celebrating, but the relationships that we honor this day are relationships that have grown strong not because of this single day, but because of a lifetime of togetherness. That's the first path that this morning's passage led me down. But it also led me down a second path as well. As we've just noted, this scene from John's gospel is an unparalleled example of the deep and abiding love that Jesus had for his mother. Nothing I'm about to say can change that. And yet, even as we affirm the loving relationship that Jesus and his mother had, we cannot pretend that we haven't also heard Jesus say some really difficult and seemingly contradictory things about this subject. In Mark chapter 10, for example, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he seems to imply that a disciple who leaves home and family behind will receive exponential blessings in the age to come. And then there's the even more explicit and even more difficult passage in Luke chapter 14. This is what Jesus says in verse 26. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. That is tough. And especially so on this day that we honor our moms and aunts and sisters and wives and all of the other women who have shown us so much good and godly love. So what are we to make of this admonition that we are to hate not just our mothers, but everyone we're close to, and even our own lives if we are to follow Jesus as faithful disciples? To figure this out, we have to tie a few different threads together. The first being those verses from John's gospel that we've already considered. For at the very least, the love that Jesus shows to his mother gives us a reason to pause and dig deeper. It's clear that Jesus did not hate his mother, and yet we would never question Jesus' faithfulness. The second thread to tie in is the whole picture of Jesus that Scripture gives us. He loved his mother, yes, but he also loved his disciples. He loved Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. He showed love to all of those he healed and treated with dignity. Plus, he calls on his followers to love their friends and their enemies alike. Love your neighbor as yourself, he so famously taught. So when we read this verse from Luke's gospel, we realize rather quickly that when Jesus uses this word hate, he's not using it in the way that we typically think of hate. He's not calling us to sever every tie we have with the good things and the good relationships we have in this world. And he's certainly not calling us to actively seek harm for our families, our friends, or ourselves. For that sort of hate has no place in the kingdom of God or in the life of Jesus' disciples. So if Jesus isn't using the word hate to mean the opposite of love, what does he mean by it? This is where we tie in the final thread. We look back over Luke's gospel to see what else it has to say about following Jesus. When we do, this is what we find. In chapter 5, when Jesus calls his disciples, we are told that Peter, James, and John pulled in their boat, left everything behind, and followed him. Then in chapter 9, when Jesus calls another man to follow him, that man is shocked to learn that Jesus expects him to start following right then and there. And in chapter 18, in a discussion with a wealthy man about how to inherit eternal life, the man is disheartened to hear Jesus say that he must sell all of his possessions, give the money to the poor, and then start following Jesus. The common theme in all of these stories is that Jesus does not tolerate a disciple who is committed to something else more than he or she is committed to Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's work or wealth or family. Jesus expects his disciples to put him first. So when he says we should hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even life itself, what we should hear is Jesus speaking with hyperbole to get our attention so that he can once again make this point that he's made several times. So it's not that any of these things are inherently bad or unimportant, least of all a good and loving mother. It's simply that we should never allow our level of commitment to these things to rise to our level of commitment to Jesus. And so on Mother's Day, we affirm that any true motherly love and any true love we have for our mothers must be a rightly ordered aspect of our discipleship. It does not stand above our commitment to Jesus, Rather, it is an expression of the steadfast and perfect love of God. It is an example of faithful discipleship. It is part of the good fruit born from following Jesus. What we celebrate on Mother's Day is that the loving relationships we have with the women who raised us and nurtured us are examples of both the love that God has for us and of the type of love that ought to flow from us. Today is not merely a day to celebrate the love that we have received from our mothers and from those who have played motherly roles in our lives. It is also a day to learn from that love. For the love that they have for us should find its way out from us. And the best possible way for us to honor the many women who have poured Christ-like motherly love into our lives is to love others as they have loved us. But as we remember and reflect upon that kind of love, may we also be sure to remember and reflect upon the love that is even greater. The love to which their love points us, the love of Christ, which we find prepared for us on this table. In these meager elements, we catch a glimpse of the truest, most genuine love we will ever know. And in eating this meal, not only do we celebrate and remember and receive the love that God has for us, but we also commit ourselves to lives of faithful discipleship so that that love might also flow from us. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you not only for our mothers, but for every woman who has poured love and care into our lives. We thank you for their lives of faith and faithfulness, and we pray that we might look to them as an example of what it looks like to follow you. And as we celebrate and honor the love that they have given and continue to give, may we not forget that as good and as pure as their love is, that it's only a hint of the love that you have for us. And in eating this meal that has been prepared, may these elements make your love known to us anew, so that we might leave this table and this hour of worship as more committed and more faithful disciples who allow for your love to flow out from us. In the name of Christ the Lord we pray, amen. Let us now turn our hearts and minds to this table.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room to celebrate the Passover. And taking the bread, he broke it. And he said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you." And then in the same way, sharing the cup, he told them, "Take, drink. This is my blood shed for you. Take and drink." Let us now eat and drink this meal together. Oh. You have made us whole. Amen. Most Holy Christ, we are thankful for this gift of your blood which has washed us and cleansed us. It has invited us into the new life that was inaugurated with your resurrection. Amen. Jack, would you join me? As you know, we baptized Jack on Easter, and this is a moment that Jack has been celebrating. Jack has been eagerly awaiting his chance to join us in this meal. And so, Jack, I'm very excited that you have finally been able to eat and drink this with us. And as a token of this day, we have an olive wood goblet, which is from the Holy Land. This is for you to remember this day
as we go from this place, let us go to love our moms well, but let us go also to love God just a little bit more. Let us go in peace.